Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, good evening. This is the L.A. Steel Show, and tonight we're going to discuss the. We're going to continue our discussion on Swedenborg and some of his works, and I hope that it appears that many people were interested in it last week, and I want to thank you for your comments, and I hope that I hope tonight you'll enjoy the show as well. For those of you who aren't familiar with Swedenborg, I would like to mention that he was a remarkable mystic, and he was one of the few individuals from the 18th century. His most of his works were written between, I believe, 1749 and 65 or so. And he, the unusualness of him, the unusualness of his work, if you will, was that he was able to migrate, if you will, into the another dimension, into the fourth, fifth dimensions or so, and he actually witnessed heaven, hell, And last week we were talking about the Arcana Celestia, and or the heavenly secrets contained in the Holy Scriptures, or words of God unfolded, beginning with the Book of Genesis, and it also describes wonderful things seen in the spirit, in the world of spirits, and in the heaven of angels. These works were published in 1749 through 1756, and we had discussed, I believe, chapter 1 last week, and possibly some of chapter 2 of Genesis. I'm just going to double check here. In chapter 2, in chapter 1, we described the Genesis itself, the first parts of Genesis, and how they. The sixth and seventh days so much parallel the sixth and seventh days and the progression of the Mayan calendar, which we've talked about quite often on our Friday night show with George Dixon. And the book of Genesis, as Swedenborg explains, and he explained it based on his knowledge that was given to him by spirits, from, angelic spirits, as he described them, was that the Bible, especially in the Book of Genesis, was a multi-layered book. The words of Genesis were originally written in Hebrew, and that was a sacred scripture, sacred language, and each word meant, or each letter actually had numerous meanings, he expanded upon the Book of Genesis in the sense that he saw it as a far, far deeper, and far more. It was more of a metaphor to express a much higher dimensional thought process. But he had to convert it into in the Bible they converted it to a three dimensional, a third dimensional reality so that people could grasp it to some extent. But those who studied it and those who studied Swedenborg's work as well understand the multi-dimensional meanings to these words. And chapter two, which we're going to start tonight, I wanted to, we will begin right away. But this just goes further on Genesis. And we'll start with the words. As of the Lord divine mercy, it has been given me to know the internal meanings of the word, in which are contained deepest arcana that have not before come to anyone's knowledge, nor can come unless the nature of the other life is known. For very many things of the word's internal sense have regard to describe and involve those of that life. In other words, nobody really knows about this except him at that time, and it was given to him by the spirit world, and what the word meant, what the word really means. I am permitted to disclose what I have heard and seen during some years in which it has been granted me to be in the company of spirits and angels. I am well aware that many will say that no one can possibly speak with spirits and angels so long as he lives in the body, and many will say that it is all fancy. Others that I relate such things in order to gain credence, and others will make other objections. But by all this I am not deterred, for I have seen, I have heard, I have felt. Man has so created the Lord as to be able, while living in the body, to speak with spirits and angels. Now, let me repeat that. Man was so created by the Lord as to be able to, while living in the body, to speak with spirits and angels, as in fact was done in the most ancient times. For being a spirit clothed with a body, he is one with them. But because in process of time men so immersed themselves in corporal and worldly things as to care almost nothing for aught besides, the way was closed. Yet as soon as the corporal things recede in which man is immersed, the way is again opened, and he is among spirits, and in a common life with them. So originally man walked with the spirits, and spoke with the spirits and God. As it has permitted me to disclose what for several years I have heard and seen, it shall be told first how the case is with man when he is being resuscitated, or how he enters from a life of the body into the life of eternity. In order that I might know that men live after death, it has been given me to speak and be in company with many who were known to be to me during their life in the body, and this not merely for a day or a week, but for months, and almost a year, speaking and associating with them just as in this world. They wondered exceedingly that while they lived in the body, they were, and that very many others are, in such incredulity as to believe that they will not live after death, when in fact scarcely a day intervenes after the death of the body before they are in the other life, for death is a continuation of life. But as these matters would be scattered and disconnected, if inserted among those contained in the text of the word, it is permitted of the Lord's divine mercy to apprehend them in some order, at the beginning and end of each chapter, besides those which are introduced incidentally. At the end of this chapter, accordingly, I am allowed to tell how man is raised from the dead, enters into the life of eternity. I think this is going to be a fascinating read. And then now he quotes Genesis again. Genesis 2, 1:17. And the heavens and earth were finished, and all the army of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and hallowed it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God in making created. These are the naiveties of the heavens and of the earth when he created them, in the day in which Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. And there was no shrub of the field as yet in the earth, and there was no herb or of the field as yet growing, because Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. And he made a mist to ascend from the earth, and watered all the faces of the ground. And Jehovah God formed man, dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree desirable to behold, and good for food, the tree of lives also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted, and was into four heads. The name of the first is Pishon, or Pishon, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is it which goeth eastward toward Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And Jehovah God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and take care of it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden eating thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou dying thou shalt die. The contents. And this is his explanation. This is Swedenborg's explanation. When from being dead a man has become spiritual, then from spiritual he becomes celestial, as is now treated of. The celestial man is the seventh day on which the Lord rests. His knowledge and his rationality are described by the shrub and the herb out of the ground watered by the mist. His life is described by the breathing into him of the breath of lives. Afterward, as intelligence is described by the garden in Eden, in the east, in which the trees pleasant to the sight are perceptions of truth, and the trees good for food are perceptions of good, love is meant by the tree of lives, and faith by the tree of knowledge. Wisdom is meant by the river and the garden. From thence there are four rivers, the first of which is good and truth. The second is the knowledge of all things of good and truth, or of love and faith. And these are of the internal man. The third is reason. The fourth is memory and knowledge, which are of the external man. And all are from wisdom, and this is from love and faith in the Lord. And the celestial man is such a garden. But as the garden is the Lord's, it is permitted this man to enjoy all these things, and yet not to possess them as his own. He is also permitted to acquire a knowledge of what is good and true by means of every perception from the Lord, but he must not do so from himself and the world, nor search into the mysteries of faith by means of the things of sense and of memory knowledge, which would cause the death of his celestial nature. I think that's interesting to repeat, because you're dealing now with science and with other aspects of memory knowledge. And he is also permitted to acquire a knowledge of what is good and true by means of every perception from the Lord, but he must not do so from himself and the world, nor search into the mysteries of faith by means of the things of sense and of memory knowledge, or sensual, or scientific, which would cause the death of his celestial nature. In other words, we must delve into these areas not so much through sensuality or through cold scientific fact, but through faith and through the divine inspiration. That's what he says. So I whether you agree or not, that it's, you know, up to you. This chapter treats of the the internal sense. This chapter treats of the celestial man as the preceding one did of the spiritual, who was formed out of a dead man. But as it is unknown at this day what the celestial man is, and scarcely what the spiritual man is, or a dead man, it has permitted me briefly to state the nature of each, that the difference may be known. First, then, a dead man acknowledges nothing to be true and good but what belongs to the body and the world, and this he adores. So that's an empirical person. That's a, you know. And since a spiritual man acknowledges spiritual and celestial truth and good, but he does not from a principle of faith, which is likewise the ground of his actions, and not so much from love. A celestial man believes and perceives spiritual and celestial truth and good, acknowledging no other faith than that which is from love, or from which also he acts. Secondly, the ends which influence a dead man regard only corporal and worldly life, nor does he know what eternal life is, or what the Lord is, or should he know. He does not believe. The ends which influence a spiritual man regard eternal life, and thereby the Lord. And the ends which influence a celestial man regard the Lord, and thereby his kingdom and eternal life. Okay. This is not easy to really to understand or even to agree with in this day and age. Might have been more so in the days of Swedenborg, but we're so involved with science and technology today, and our material world is such that we it's rather difficult to see that we weren't supposed to see. To say that we weren't supposed to know this stuff, or that, you know, we're seeing it from the wrong eyes, the wrong perspective. But nevertheless, this is Swedenborg's work, and this is what he's saying. And he got this from Living with Spirits. Thirdly, a dead man, when in combat, almost always yields, and when not in combat, evil and falsities have dominion over him, and he is a slave. His bonds are external, such as the fear of the law, of the loss of life, of wealth, of gain, and of the reputation which he values for their sake. A spiritual man is in combat, but is always victorious. The bonds by which he is restrained are internal, and are called the bonds of conscience. The celestial man is not in combat, and when assaults by evil and falsities, he despises them, and is therefore called a conqueror. He is apparently restrained by no bonds, but is free. His bonds, which are not apparent, are perceptions of good and truth. And then he goes, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the army of them. Which is verse 1 of by these words is meant that man is now rendered so far spiritual as to have become the sixth day. Heaven is his internal man, and earth is his external. The army of them are love and faith and the knowledge thereof, which were previously signified by the great luminaries and the stars, that the internal man is called heaven, the external man is called earth, is evident from the passages of the word already cited in the preceding chapter, to which may be added the following from Isaiah. And we talked about this last week. We discussed that first chapter and how it and this particular passage. And then on Isaiah it says, I will make a man more rare than solid gold, even a man than the precious gold of Ophir. Therefore I will smite the heavens with terror, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place. And thou shalt forget Jehovah thy Maker, that stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth. But I will put my words in thy mouth, and I will hide thee in the shadow of my hand, and I may stretch out the heaven and lay the foundations of the earth. From these words, it is evident that both heaven and earth are predicated of man. For although they refer primarily to the most ancient church, that the interiors of the word are of such a nature that whatever is said of the church may also be said of every individual member of it, who, unless we were a church, could not possibly be a part of the church, just as he who is not a temple of the Lord cannot be what is signified by the temple, and namely, the church in heaven. It is for this reason that the most ancient church is called man in the singular number. So, the most ancient church is man. We are the first, and the first individual to accept the celestial nature. And the heavens and the earth and all the armies of them are said to be finished when man has become the sixth day. For then faith and love make a one. And when they do this, love and not faith, or in other words, the celestial principle and not the spiritual, begin to be the principle, and this is to be a celestial man. Now on the seventh day, God finished his work in which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day for all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that is that in it he rested from all his work which God in making created. The celestial man is the seventh day, which as the Lord has worked during the 6 days, is called his work. And as all combat then ceases, the Lord is said to rest from all his work. On this account, the seventh day was sanctified and called the Sabbath, from a Hebrew word meaning rest. And thus was man created, formed, and made. And these things are very evident from the words. And of course, everybody realizes that, you have your seven-day week. And Sunday is your day of rest. And, I mean, the calendars are based on it. And the whole world essentially operates on a seven-day week. And, so it's kind of interesting to see where it all came from. And that the celestial man is the seventh day. Yeah, I don't know if I... On the seventh day, God finished his work and he made... Okay. And the celestial man is the seventh day, which as the Lord was worked during the 6 days, called his work. And as all combat then ceases, the Lord is said to rest from all his work. And on this account, the seventh day was sanctified and called the Sabbath, from a Hebrew word meaning rest. And thus was man created, formed, and made. And these things are very evident from the words. That the celestial man is the seventh day, and that the seventh day was therefore hallowed and called the Sabbath, arcana, which have not hitherto been discovered. For none have been acquainted with the nature of the celestial man, and few with that of the spiritual man, whom in consequence of his ignorance they have made to be the same as the celestial man, notwithstanding the great difference that exists between them, as many as may be seen in as regards to the seventh day, and as regards the celestial man being the seventh day or the Sabbath. And this is evident from the fact that the Lord himself is the Sabbath, and therefore he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That was Mark 2:27. And which words imply that the Lord is man himself and the Sabbath itself, and his kingdom in the heavens and on earth is called from him a Sabbath, or eternal peace and rest. So the most ancient church, which is here treated of, was the Sabbath of the Lord above all that succeeded it, and every subsequent inmost church of the Lord is also a Sabbath, and so is every regenerate person when he becomes celestial, because he is a likeness of the Lord. And the 6 days of combat or labor precede, and these things were represented in the Jewish church by the days of labor, and by the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. For in that church there was nothing instituted which was not representative of the Lord and of his kingdom. And the like was also represented by the ark when it went forward and when it rested. For by its journeyings in the wilderness were represented combats and temptations, and by its rest was a state of peace. And therefore, when it set forward, Moses said, rise up, Jehovah, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from thy faces. And when it rested, he said, return, Jehovah, unto the 10,000 of the thousands of Israel. And it is there said of the ark that it went from the mount of Jehovah to search out a rest for them. And the rest of the celestial man is described by the Sabbath in Isaiah. And if thou bring back thy foot from the Sabbath, so that thou dost not thy desire in the day of my holiness, so that thou dost not thy desire in the day of my holiness, and callest the things of the Sabbath delights to the holy of Jehovah honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own desire, nor speaking a word, then shalt thou be delightful to Jehovah, and I will cause thee to be born over the lofty things of the earth, and will feed thee with heritage of Jacob. Such is the quality of the celestial man, that he acts not according to his own desire, but according to the good pleasure of the Lord, which is his desire. Thus he enjoys internal peace and happiness here, expressed by being uplifted over the lofty things of the earth, and at the same time external tranquility and delight, which is signified by being fed with the heritage of Jacob. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute, because this gets very wordy and very... But all I can see... I may be misinterpreting this, but hey, that's my show. I can do what I want. what I see here is more... I keep drawing these parallels to the Mayan calendar and the seventh day that we're coming to closely. We're actually in the sixth day of the galactic period, which is the most... One of the most heightened, which is the most, there's only two more levels, or two more, there's one night and one day left in the Mayan calendar before the world ends as we know it, okay, as we perceive it, space and time ends. So, And this is astrologically predicted and, you know, prophesized and everything else. But I keep drawing this parallel to this Genesis in the book, in the seven days, because essentially in the sixth day that we're in now, we are in a heightened sense of consciousness. But we're also in a period of time when the collapse was predicted, the economic collapse, collapse of civilizations, and so on and so forth, and systems, financial systems, as well as government systems and whatnot, because their usefulness is over. They will soon be outdated. They're obsolete. They don't work anymore because of two reasons. One is because we don't need them anymore. It's coming to an understanding that we don't need the Federal Reserves, we don't need armies, we don't need wars, we don't need governments, we don't need this. We can virtually we're getting to a point where we can govern ourselves, I believe. Most people understand their own needs and so on. But unfortunately, there are those who could govern themselves, and there are those who cannot. And if you did away with government right now, or things that we have, there'd be sheer pandemonium and total chaos and total looting and death and murder and every god awful thing. Because many, many people are not ready to accept this about themselves, though they see it happening all around them. They don't understand it. But many, many millions of people do. They understand that there's an inner, they're guided by an inner voice. They're guided by their intuition. They know what's happening. Inherently, they know and understand what's going on. And they know that they have to contain themselves. They have to keep themselves calm. They have to keep themselves motivated, directed, and trying to find the oneness of God in the meaning in their life. And have faith. Have faith above all things that this is going to work. Everything is going to come together. And those people that believe in that, they are the people who are rising to the level of the celestial man. Not so much the spiritual man, but the celestial man. And the celestial man is the morning to be spoken of. Okay. The celestial man has shed his skin. You know, I'm just a spiritual individual, that meditates and prays and whatnot. He's celestial. He's one with the world. He's one with the universe. He's one with God. He's found his completeness. All right? And that's where we're headed in the seventh day of this period, which is actually the first, which is there is no more. There is no more Mayan calendar. There's no seventh night or eighth night. It ends on the seventh day. The seventh day is when man reunites with his creator and becomes a universal celestial person, a celestial man, if you will, or a celestial being, and one with God, one with the universe. We will cease to be third-dimensional creatures of base desires. We'll no longer be held to that. There are those who will not, who are not, and unfortunately that's the way it is. They will return to the earth. They will come back. They will continue to be, or they'll be cast off into another dimension where they can survive in the third dimensional world and be as chaotic and as groveling as they ever were, and, you know, remain there. While others who revive, others who understand will rise. And you know who you are. You know who you are. Nobody has to tell you. You know that. You know what you are. You know how far you've come in understanding these mysteries. And you know what you are. And by doing, by knowing that, you have created, you have opened the doors to heaven. You've opened the doors to the fourth dimension. You've opened the doors, you've opened the gate already. The gates are open for you because you have come. And all these myths and of heaven and hell, and, you know, you open the gates yourself, you know. It's not like you're being welcome. I mean, it's like everything you do here. I mean, you open your gates, you know, based on your deeds, based on your desires, based on your actions. Is you know, you stretch out, you see the door, you open the door, and you walk through. Well, that's how it's done. And, you know, we don't wait for the hand of God to come down and pick us up because, you know, He's already done that. We're already in His hands. We're already in one. We just have to understand that we're in that cradle, if you will, of heavenly love and oneness with the Creator. And once we're there, then it's irrelevant as to how we get there. We're there. We don't know how we got there. We're just there because we know that we want to be there and doing everything we can to be there. It's just that we rise by degrees and until that time when we are fully complete, and that's the seventh day. Just as the world was complete and God rested in the seventh day and celestial man was so, that is how we will be in the seventh day of the, you know, in the first, so the seventh day of the galactic period, I think. Beginning of the universal, and that's how it's going to work. So fear not, you know, and don't worry about those who can't come or don't want to rise beyond the level that they're at now, or, you know, they pass over. And in this, he talks about this more so later in this chapter. But which we'll get to in a second, and I'm going to skip ahead because I think we covered it. Hence, it is evident that the new creations or regeneration is the work of the Lord alone, and the expressions to create or to form and to make are employed quite distinctly, both in the above passage, creating the heavens, forming the earth, and making it, and in other places in the same prophet, as everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That was Isaiah. And also in both the preceding and this chapter of Genesis, as in the passage before us, he rested from all his work which God is making created. In the internal sense, the usage always conveys a distinct idea, and the case is the same where the Lord is called creator, former, or maker. And this is the nativities of the earth and of the earth when he created them in the day in which Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. And the narratives of the heavens and of the earth are the formations of celestial man. That this formation is here treated of is very evident from all the particulars which follow, that as that no herb was yet growing that there was no man to till the ground, as well as that Jehovah God formed man, and afterwards that he made every beast and bird of the heavens, notwithstanding that the formation of these had been treated of in the foregoing chapter. Yeah, so from all which is manifest, and another man is here treated. This, however, is still more evident from the fact that now, for the first time, the Lord is called Jehovah God. And whereas in the preceding passages, which treat of the spiritual man, he is called simply God. And further, that now ground and field are mentioned, while in the preceding passages only earth is mentioned. In this verse also, heaven is first mentioned before earth, and afterwards earth before heaven. And the reason of which is that earth signifies the external man, heaven is the internal man, and the spiritual man reformation begins from earth, that is, from the external man. But in the celestial man, who is here treated of, his begins from the internal man, or from heaven. So, from this point forward, folks, I'm just talking to celestial people. He's just talking to... I guess, in some way, I get extremely, extremely tired of repeating myself, just as he kept repeating himself, and we all do. And maybe that's what we're supposed to do. I don't know. But one thing that you have difficulty with when you're trying to teach, I guess, is you're tired of repeating yourself. You know, you want to ask people to go back and listen to your past work and get stuff from there and move on. And I think that's important, and I think there's a level where you have to cut off, and you have to do that without continually repeating. And we're going to try to do that today. If you just hold on 1 second, I just want to check our switchboard, see if anybody's on there. There are no callers, which is okay. If you'd like to call, please be patient with me. I'm reading from a website here, and so I have to go back every so often. I don't know if I want to. I think I just want to skip as far as I can here. Believe it or not, I find myself becoming quite bored with this passage. For me, the Bible text bores me. I have to say that. I'm sorry that I do. Maybe it's my base self or my lower vibratory, whatever. But here it says, a man can receive nothing except it being given him from heaven. And that is really so, it is known to everyone who is acquainted with even a few of the arcana of heaven. I'm reluctant to throw this out, throw the baby out with the bathwater here, but at the same time, I think I need to personally move on from here, because much of what he states to me, it just is old hat. The words are dead. I'm sorry, they're dead to me. I get that way sometimes, and that's why I have to move on from text to text. And regardless, I mean, it may offend people. Oh, God, the Bible's never dead. Well, to me, it's dead. It's a dead book. You know, a lot of it is a dead book. It means absolutely nothing to me, especially in Catholic terms or Jewish terms or Islamic terms or whatever. It's time for a new book. Perhaps I'm just tired of this. Let me go on from here. I mean, I want to get away from the just this Genesis. Concerning the resuscitation of man from the dead and his entrance into eternal life. Let's move on to this area. Being permitted to describe in connected order how man passes from the life of the body into the life of eternity, in order that the way in which he is resuscitated might be known, this has been shown me, not by hearing, but by actual experience. I was reduced into a state of insensibility as to the bodily senses, but almost into the state of dying persons, retaining, however, my interior life unimpaired, attended with the power of thinking and with sufficient breathing for life, and finally with a tacit breathing, that I might perceive and remember that happens what happens to those who have died and are being resuscitated. Celestial angels were present who accompanied the region of the heart, so that is to the heart I seemed united with them, and so that at length scarcely anything was left to me except thought and the consequent perception, and this for some hours. And I was thus removed from communication with spirits in the world of spirits, who supposed that I had departed from the life of the body. And besides the celestial angels who accompanied the region of heart, there were also two angels sitting at my head, and it was given me to perceive that it was so with everyone. And the angels who sat at my head were perfectly silent, merely communicating their thoughts by face, so that I could perceive that another face was, as it were, induced upon me into two. Because there were two angels, and when the angels perceive that their faces are received, they know that the man is dead. Yeah, right. I'm impressed with this. But at the same time, you know, this guy could have been eating shrooms, or he could have been, there are similar kinds of experiences experienced by acid, pot, you name it. I mean, this guy has hallucination. So, I don't know. I mean, maybe he was hallucinating angels, you know. Others hallucinate virgins, others expect whatever. But I believe that when you go into these trances, you're already expecting to see something. You're imagining yourself. And these things could, not to rule out that these things could be self-fulfilling, self-premonitions, whatever they may be. And yes, there is some insight here. But there's a lot of crap too, and you gotta cut through the crap. It's like in any kind of theological work. There's like 90% crap and 10% truth, and that happens in everything. It's not even 10% in a lot of stuff. Maybe 0%, depending on what you're who you're trying to read through. So. Don't take this literally. I mean, the guy, it could be a pure, absolute hallucination. It may not be angels. It's too good to, angels are so Christian, could be anything. Okay, so let's just go on from there. Just spirit. But besides the celestial angels who occupy the region of the heart, there were also two angels sitting at my head. It was given me to perceive that it was so with everyone. The angels who sat at my head were perfectly silent, merely communicating their thoughts. After recognizing their faces, they induced certain changes about the region of the mouth, and thus communicating their thoughts. For it is customary with the celestial angels to speak by the province of the mouth, and it was permitted me to perceive their cognitive speech. Okay. An aromatic door was perceived, like that of an embalmed corpse, for when the celestial angels are present, the cadaverous odor is perceived as if it were aromatic, which, when perceived by evil spirits, prevents their approach. And meanwhile, it perceived that this region of the heart was kept very closely united with the celestial angels, as was also evident from the pulsation. It was insinuated to me that the man is kept engaged by the angels in the pious and holy thoughts which he entertained by the points of death, and it was also insinuated that those who are dying usually think about eternal life and seldom of salvation and happiness, and therefore the angels keep them in the thought of eternal life. In this thought they are kept for a considerable time by the celestial angels when these angels depart, and those who are being resuscitated are then left to the spiritual angels in whom they are not associated. Meanwhile, they have a dim idea that they are living in the body. As soon as the internal parts of the corporeal body grow cold, the vital substance are separated from man, wherever they may be, even if enclosed in 1,000 labyrinth interlacings, for such is the efficacy of the Lord's mercy, which I had previously perceived as a living and mighty attraction, that nothing vital can remain behind. The celestial angels who sat at the head remained with me for some time after I was, as it were, resuscitated, but they conversely only tacitly. It was perceived from their cognitive speech that they made light of all fallacies and falsities, smiling at them not indeed as matters for derision, but as if they cared nothing about them. And their speech is cognitive, void of sound, and in this kind of language they begin to speak with the souls with whom they are at first present. And as yet the man, thus resuscitated by the celestial angels, possesses only an obscure life, but when the time comes for him to be delivered to the spiritual angels, then after a little delay, when the spiritual angels have approached, the celestial depart, and it has been shown me how the spiritual angels operate in order that the man may receive the benefit of light, as described in the continuation of this subject prefixed to the following chapter. And, God, we're almost at the end of the show already. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to go on to the next chapter, chapter 3. See what's going on here. That was chapter 2 of the Heavenly Secrets. And this chapter 3 is continuation concerning the entrance into eternal life of those who are raised from the dead. When the celestial angels are with a resuscitated person, they do not leave him, for they love everyone. But when the soul is of such a character that he can no longer be in the company of the celestial angels, he is eager to depart from them. And when this takes place, the spiritual angels arrive and give him the use of light, where previously he had seen nothing but had only thought. I was shown how these angels work. They seem to, as it were, roll off the coat of the left eye toward the septum of the nose in order that, if this ain't a trip, I don't know what is a trip, but, you know, hey, let's have fun with it, you know? And the use of light be granted. To the man it appears as if this were really done, but it is only an appearance. After the little membrane has been thus in appearance rolled off, some light is visible but dim, and such as a man sees through his eyelids when he first wakes out of sleep, and who is being resuscitated is in a tranquil state, being still guarded by the celestial angels. There then appears a kind of shadow or an azure color of the little star, but I perceive that this takes place with variety. Afterwards, anybody ever been on acid?
Huh? Okay.
And that sounds like an acid trip. Afterwards, there seems to be something gently unrolled from the face, and perception is communicated to him, the angels being especially cautious to prevent any idea coming from him, but such as of the soft and tender nature, as of love, and is now given him to know that he is a spirit. He then commences his life. This at first is happy and glad, for he seems to himself to have come into eternal life, which is represented by a bright white light that becomes of a beautiful golden tinge, by which is signified this first life, to wit, that it is celestial as well as spiritual. His being next taken into the society of good spirits is represented by a young man sitting on a horse and directing it toward hell. But the horse cannot move a step. He is represented as a youth because when he first enters upon eternal life, he is among angels, and therefore appears to himself to be in the flower of youth. The subsequent life is represented by his dismounting from the horse and walking on foot, because he cannot make the horse move from the place, and it is insinuated to him that he must be instructed in the knowledge of what is true and good. Afterwards, pathways were much sloping gently upwards, which signify that by the knowledges of what is true and good and by self-acknowledgement, he should be led by degree toward heaven. For no one can be conducted thither without self-acknowledgement and the knowledges of what is true and good. A continuation of this subject may be seen at the end of this chapter. And he goes on and it says, and the serpent, with more subtle than any wild animal. I get a headache when I read the Genesis. Something turns me to stone. I don't know why. But anyway. And the spirit was more subtle than the wild animal. Yeah, he goes on and goes on and goes on. Blah, 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 blah. This long, lengthy explanation of nothing of Genesis. And anyway, I wanted to get back into what happens when he... what happens when you cross over here. There we go. After the use of light has been given to a resuscitated person or soul so that he can look about him, the spiritual angels previously spoken to render him all the kindly services he can in that state desire, and give him information about the things of the other life, but also so far as he is able to receive it. If he has been in faith and desires it, then show him the wonderful and magnificent things of heaven. But if the resuscitated person or soul is not of such a character as to be willing to be instructed, he then desires to be rid of the company of the angels, which they exquisitely perceive. For in the other life there is a communication of all the ideas of thought. Still, they do not leave him even then, but he disassociates himself from them. The angels love everyone and desire nothing more than to render him kindly service, to instruct them, and to convey him to heaven. This consists their highest delight. And when the soul thus disassociates himself, he is received by good spirits, who likewise render him all kind service while he is in their company. If, however, his life in the world has been such that he cannot remain in the company of the good, he desires to be rid of these also, and this process is repeated again and again until he associates himself with those who are in full agreement with his former life in the world, among whom he finds as it were his own life. And then, wonderful to say, he leads with them a life like that which he had lived when in the body. But after sinking back into such a life, he makes a new beginning of life, and some after a longer time, some after a shorter, are from this born on toward hell. But such as has been in faith toward the Lord are from the new beginning, a life led step by step toward heaven. Okay. So some, however, advance from slowly toward heaven, and others more quickly. I have seen some who were elevated to heaven immediately after death, of which I am permitted to mention only two instances. A certain spirit came and discoursed with me, who, as was evident from certain signs, had only lately died. At first he knew not where he was, supposing himself still to be in the world, but when he became conscious that he was in the other life, and that he no longer possessed anything, such as house, wealth, and the like, being in another kingdom, where he was deprived of all he had possessed in the world, he was seized with anxiety and knew not where to betake himself, or whither to go for a place of abode. He was then informed that the Lord alone provides for him and for all, and was then left to himself, that his thoughts might take their wanted direction as in the world. He now considered, for in the other life the thoughts of all may be plainly perceived, that he must do, being deprived of all means of subsistence. And while in this state of anxiety, he was brought into association with some celestial spirits who belonged to the province of the heart, and who showed him every attention that he could desire. And this being done, he was again left to himself, and began to think from charity how he might repay kindness so great, from which it was evident that while he had lived in the body, he had been in the charity of faith, and he was therefore at once taken up into heaven. Okay, and I saw another who was immediately translated into heaven by angels, and was accepted by the Lord and shown the glory of heaven, not to mention much other experience respecting others who were conveyed to heaven after some lapse of time. So we can continue this next week. And I hope I didn't turn anyone off, but the reading can be rather difficult and boring and lengthy, and there's so much good stuff, but there's so much drawn out stuff and in his works that you have to kind of weed through it. So bear with me if I do that and if I offend you, but you could go to Emanuel Swedenborg. Swedenborg. Check that out. Check out his works. They'll bring you to the stuff I'm reading. I happen to be reading tonight from the Arcana Celestria and Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And you can pick that up. And you can go forward. Please do. I encourage you to look at the stuff, everything that he's written, and pick and choose yourself. It can be difficult to read it all. It can be hard to, and you may not even be interested in most of it, but I suggest that you read the parts of his spiritual experiences like I did today, and it'll keep you, it's more fun, it rolls faster, and you get a better insight into what he's talking about, because sometimes I even wonder if he knew what he was talking about. Yeah, he was just talking and channeling. But nevertheless, there's some fascinating stuff here, and I highly recommend that you check it out. And I want to thank everybody for joining me tonight. Please join George Dixon and Lila and myself tomorrow night right here at 8 o'clock when we discuss the different aspects of the Mayan calendar and so on. So good night, and have a pleasant day.